Okay, well, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read verse 3 on down here. Just one moment, get my place here. 1 John chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 6. When you find your place, I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's word, if you're physically able to. So, 1 John 2, 1 through 6. I'll read if you would follow along. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask that you'd help us to glean some truths from this passage. Lord, help us to be convicted where we need to be convicted. Help us to be encouraged where we need to be encouraged. Speak to our hearts from this passage, and Lord, as we think about the matter of keeping your commandments and the tests and the evidences of salvation, the evidences of condemnation, Lord, we pray that each one of us would know absolutely for sure that we have trusted you as our Savior. Lord, we pray for the children in our church, Lord, that are coming up to ages of understanding. We ask that you'd help each one of them to understand salvation, and that when they reach that age or soon after, that they would trust you as Savior. We ask that you would speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. I think you may be seated. So we're picking up this week in verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Something about salvation is that it's not to be just experientially based, where it's like, well, I had an experience with God. I've mentioned this before numbers of times. It's all about, is there a testimony? Is there fruit? And the book of John is full of a number of proofs regarding the relationship between Christ and the Christian. Now, there's also, you can break this up into two main points. One is the fellowship that a Christian has with the Lord, but even more elemental is, do they even know the Lord as their Savior? Are they even born again? Verse 3 that we're looking at right now has a proof of the believer. Verse 4 has proofs of the unbeliever, those that have not trusted Christ as their Savior. So again, if someone's trying to convince me about salvation, I mean, I don't need to be convinced. I'm not the judge. But I've had cases before where people are trying to convince me that they have trusted Christ, and they're going back to a story. You know what? Stories can be so subjective. And so I want to see the proof. Proof's in the pudding. Do they have the hallmarks? Do they have the evidences of salvation? Now, like I said, I'm not the judge, but at the same time, if I see a person, I'm like, you know, I don't think that person's saved. Well, then I probably should make sure, not probably, I should make sure that they've at least heard the way of salvation. So if I'm making big assumptions, oh, well, that person probably is saved, and I don't say anything, I could be complicit with them going to hell. Whereas, if I say something, then there is the likelihood that they might stop and think, I've mentioned this before, but when we used to host this conference, the May conference back in Beaver Valley, there was a fellow that would come to the conference every year, and he, there I was, the pastor's son. He knew that, and he came, he came up to me and asked me. He said, "Have you ever been born again? Do you know for sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven?" And I was like, "I'm the pastor's son. Why would you ask me that?" You know, later in life, of course, I mean, I was saved then. And later in life, though, I appreciated the fact that he asked and the fact that he didn't just take it for granted. There are too many people that are raised in Christian homes that never truly trusted Christ as their Savior. And so he took no chances. He asked. And and so while we don't do it to judge people, it might be something where we can pray in a more informed way for a person. It might help explain certain things, and it might also help us give us some opportunities as far as witnessing to that person. So we read in verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Well, look at the last section there in a moment, but let's think about that phrase, knowing him. Well, the believer begins that journey of knowing the Lord right after salvation. That's when it starts. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, please. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ was the image bearer that came down. And as you think about the discussion in John 14, where Philip says, "Show us the Father, and it will suffice us." And Jesus, you can see his, you can imagine what he was probably doing. "How long have you been with me? And you asked me to show me the Father. You've seen me. You've seen the Father." So God, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we get to know him by right of our salvation. That's one of the rights, that's one of the privileges of trusting Christ as our Savior. Along that same line of that subpoint by right of salvation, take a look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, please. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So there is an aspect of knowing God that comes by virtue of our salvation, by right of our salvation. There's some that there is also, obviously, a great portion of knowing Christ that comes from our own desires and our own actions, which we'll talk about in a moment. But it starts off the moment of our salvation, where God shines in, out of darkness into our hearts. And we think of other verses that, you know, he has brought us out of darkness into his wondrous light. So he hath given us an understanding. I'm paraphrasing that a little bit, but the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. He gives us what we need to know at the moment of our salvation to start the journey. Let's take a look now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. Verse verse 33 and 34. The next subpoint is awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. So there is the part that comes the moment of our salvation. It starts where God shines out of darkness and illuminates our heart and mind. But then there are certain responsibilities to us. As we think about 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, and part of this is being crucified with Christ. Then being alive. So let's take a look at verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. But I speak this to your shame. So we have some strong admonition here that evil communications corrupt good manners. And I believe here, I mean, the word communications and conversations can sometimes be about lifestyle, but I believe this is speaking of communications, actual words. And sometimes people have the idea, well, you know, those evil words, they can't really affect me, and they can. And that's why it's so important that we surround ourselves with people that speak good words, wholesome words, that do not speak vulgar words, that do not swear, that do not speak of perverse things. Now, of course, there are times when you're in a public environment, or you're maybe at work or whatever, So you hear someone off in the corner, they're saying something that's not right, and you sort of tune them out as best you can. And sometimes if the Lord gives you a word to say, some wisdom to carefully say something, it might be appropriate. But as far as choosing companions, we see here that evil communications corrupt good manners. Our manners. And then you see here, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. So there's a definite tie there to knowing God and awaking to righteousness. So for the believer, living the crucified life, we die to the old nature, but we awake or made alive, live unto Christ. It's like waking up in the morning. Some people are early risers, some are late risers, but when it comes to speaking spiritually, we want to be early risers, don't we? We don't want to be the last one out of bed, so to speak, speaking spiritually from the idea of awaking to righteousness. Next point is that knowing Christ or knowing God as a whole needs to be a prime focus in our life. Take a look in Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah. Chapter 9. Verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now let's pause there for a minute. There's very little that we should glory in, isn't there? When the Apostle Paul said he glories in tribulations. But there's so much in our life that people are tempted to glory in that we're not supposed to glory in. Let's take a look at verse 24. So instead of glorying in those things, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, to make sure we understand here, that when Jeremiah says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth, that's not meaning Yeah. I really understand God. Not like you folks. That's not what he's talking about. It's more along the lines of where, as we get to know our Lord and Savior, we glory in that, say, oh, Lord, you're so good to me. I mean, you think about Jacob when he's recounting what God has done for him, and he says that he's not worthy of all that God has shown him and done for him. That's the kind of attitude where it's like, wow, Lord, you are so amazing. Look at the stuff you're teaching me. Look at the stuff you're showing me. That's not a pride thing. It's something where we're so thankful. We glory in the Lord. We honor him for revealing our Savior to us. That is something to glory in. So it needs to be a prime focus to know him. Now let's take a look in the theme verse for this year, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. As we think about the beginning of this verse, we see that word, that. Now, that would be an odd way to start a sentence or a paragraph or a thought if it was a standalone verse, but it's not a standalone verse. It's in the middle of a passage. So as we think about that, we got to be careful not to take it in isolation. So we need to look at the preceding verses to show us in what ways or how we can know Christ. Don't you find so often that in the Christian life, we are admonished in Scripture to do this, to do that, and to do this. And so often we say, yes, I understand. I get that. I understand that's important. But how? Right? The big question, how do I do it? And so the Apostle Paul here, under the inspiration of the Lord, has told us two main things in the verses preceding here. Let's back up to verse 7. Now, you know, even going before that, he tells them, not in a boastful way, but he's telling them, he says, if we want to boast, I can boast. I have the credentials. I'm a Benjamite, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, or as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Not the righteousness of Christ, but the righteousness that is in the law. Keeping the law, I'm blameless, he says. But notice in verse 7, but what things were, notice the word were, past tense, what things were gain to me, those things that I valued, those things I thought improved me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency, the supremacy of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Christ Jesus my Lord. Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus the Savior, Lord, our Master. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So I think the first point there is to notice in this journey of trying to know him is counting everything lost for Christ. All the earthly things, we throw it out. We say, you know what? Those things that I was putting credence in, that I was putting value in, I'm just going to throw them out. I'm going to toss them. There are times when people are afflicted by, you might call it a disease or the passion, whatever, of hoarding, you know, where you keep everything. And I've talked to people that say, you know, I will keep every single little bit of paper that I have. It's mine, and I'm going to keep it. And I mean, sometimes we hold on to certain things. I've held on to certain things. I think maybe that'll be useful for me at some point in time. And there's value in not throwing everything away. You think to yourself, you know, I might have need for this in the future. And you find a place to keep it. And then oftentimes down the road, you're like, I've had this for 5 years and haven't used it yet. I'm getting rid of it now. That's when you have the big garage sale. But sometimes, a lot of times, those things aren't valuable. I've known people over the years that have rented a big storage unit for years on end. I mean, I've rented storage units before. You're in the middle of moving, or we did renovations and we had to take a bunch of stuff out of our house. We needed to put it somewhere safe. And so you rent something, you put it in there, and it's a temporary thing. But I've known people that have, they put stuff in there and they leave it there for years on end. And they pay. And when you look at what they're paying monthly, and you look at what the contents are, and you're like, why are they paying all that? What's inside is not worth what they're paying. It's time to get rid of it. And they don't see the value. To them, it's very, very valuable. Extremely valuable. And thinking about it from a Christian perspective, with our goodness, there's a time when we have to come to recognize that our goodness, our talents, our smartness, our intelligence, the job that we have, you know, the friends that we have, all these things, not important. We count them but loss. I mean, I say friends and whatever. My point is that we don't value ourselves by who we associate with or who associates with us. We can be thankful for good people the Lord puts in our life, but it should not make us lift it up. Yeah, well, I know that person. You know, I'm good friends with the mayor, or, you know, that kind of thing, right? No, we just ditch it. It has no value. Apostle Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Have you ever let go of something very important to you? You know, some of you know, I let go of my Alberta paramedic license here January 1st of this year. I've pulled it across over here to BC, and I'm not sure if I'll ever use it, but I let go of my Alberta job a year ago as a paramedic. There with 20 years, the highest in seniority that you can get, you stop. You hit a brick wall. You're redlined, as they say, red circled. And there's a certain degree of security that comes with that. And it's like, that's a hard umbilical cord to cut. But when the Lord tells you to cut it, then you got to cut it, right? And so that was hard to let go of. But thinking about things that are kind of from a spiritual perspective, I'm using that as an illustration to say there are some things that are hard to throw away. The Apostle Paul, can you imagine him? He had kept the Mosaic law all those years, down to the T. And now he's instructed by the Lord Jesus that it was not important. All the little things that he did, that, I mean, particularly the man made laws that were added on to the Mosaic law. But here he was priding himself in his goodness, and now he's instructed that all his righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He'd worked so long and hard to promote that image, and now he's throwing it out. Those things that were the most important to him. I mean, those things are core to the person's identity. There are certain things in our life that are core to who we think we are, how we view ourselves, kind of like, you know, stepping outside of our body and looking at ourselves. You know, like there are smaller things in life your car that you own, you drive, you don't necessarily think, well, that's how I identify myself. But some of these other things, like the Apostle Paul, you know, he says, I'm a Benjamite. Big deal, he says. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Who cares? We're neither bond nor free, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male nor female. What does it matter? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So counting everything lost for Christ, that is one of the big keys in knowing Christ. Doing a huge declutter, just ditching it, getting rid of it. The next step, being found in Christ's righteousness and not our own. Look at the next verse, verse 9. And be found in him. Notice, in him. That's a phrase that comes up in Scripture, and we're going to see it in the book of John as well, 1 John. Be found in him. The believer is in Christ. Once we trust, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. That's the interesting thing. But more important, well, I shouldn't say that. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we're added to Christ and we're in him, we're locked in him, and we can never be released from him. So he says, being found in Christ, in his righteousness. So verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. And you might say, well, what do you mean? We're supposed to be good, aren't we? We're supposed to be righteous. Right? This talks about how we validate ourselves, how we are validated before God, how we are justified before God. So, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So to be found in Christ, in his righteousness. Not our own. Not our own good deeds. You know, I took Mrs. Petrosinic's garbage out this morning. Big deal. Some people would look at that and they'd sort of go, put a little check mark there, and they would think that, well, that makes me really good. And God's going to accept me into heaven because I did that. Who cares? That's just part of keeping the royal law to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, strength, soul, and mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself, the second of those two. But so often we think, yeah, I'm pretty good. No, we're not. It's all him. It's all Jesus. So there's the moment that we trust Christ as a personal Savior, we are clothed in his righteousness. When we come to salvation, we come, and of course, everyone's understanding is different. You know, that the child that comes to Christ comes with an understanding that they've sinned and they've broken God's law, and that because of that, they'll go to hell. And they've not learned the deeper truths about salvation, and that's not important, because at that, you know, for salvation, we are told to have childlike faith. So we don't need to know all the, you know, what does it mean to be justified? What does it mean to be sanctified? You know, redeemed? And these things we can come to understand later, but they're the elemental things that we must understand to trust Christ. But the moment we trust Christ, we are clothed in his righteousness. We've come to recognize our own sinful nakedness, our spiritual nakedness before God. And we run to receive that the clothes that he offers us. I'm thankful I've never been in a situation where, you know, sometimes you hear about these situations where, like, a bomb blast goes off, and a bomb blast can tear a person's clothes off. And I can't imagine being in a situation like that where you're out there in public and your clothes have been ripped off like that by that violent blast. And to have someone say, "I've got a coat for you," huh, I would be running for that. And spiritually speaking, to come to that recognition of being spiritually naked and to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Secondly, that the believer must be clothed in the humility and in Christ's righteousness on a daily basis. It can be easy. You know, you start off just like the King Saul, how he started off with a degree of humility, and then he became proud. He started to lift himself up. I mean, there he was hiding in the baggage at the very beginning. He knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to be crowned king. He had already been anointed by Samuel before that. He's hiding in the baggage. And later on, he becomes proud. It can happen in the life of the Christian. And that's where we have to guard ourselves, where we don't start putting on our own righteousness in our mind. Because it really doesn't do any good. It's like the emperor's clothes, so to speak. They're invisible clothes. Imaginary. So the believer must live a life of humility and ought never to be proud of what they know, what their talents are, their job, their career, or their good behavior. That's their own righteousness, and we're to count that but dung. Instead, to be clothed in his righteousness. Interesting detail about knowing Christ, and we've looked at this many times before, but just John 17:3. And this is life eternal, out of the high priestly prayer. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We begin eternal life the moment of our salvation. And eternal life is to know him. And the more we know him, the more vitality we have. You've heard it before where people talk about, you know, they've had some really bad health habits. You know, you talk to people, you probably have too, where they've smoked for years and years and years. Then they gave it up. Lord gave them victory over it. And then they're like, "I can breathe again." You know? Or perhaps they were very, very overweight and they lost a lot of weight and they're like, "Wow, I've got so much energy." And it just gives them so much more vitality. Well, knowing Christ is life eternal. And the Christian can go through life going, "Oh man, spiritually, I'm fatigued." Not necessarily fatigued, but even just where we are blind. We're blind. And interestingly, we read about how we can be how the darkness can blind us. So as we learn more of Christ, we experience the vitality of life everlasting right now. Another key to the door of knowing Christ is keeping his commandments. That familiar verse, John 14, please. John 14, verse 15. Again, keeping his commandments does not get us to heaven. It does not play a role in our salvation. But it is a proof of salvation. If we neglect to keep his commandments, we're either an unregenerate sinner who has never trusted Christ. Perhaps we have willfully chosen not to, or perhaps we thought we had, but truly had not, and are still in danger of hellfire. Or that person is a backslidden Christian who is in danger of God's chastisement. Either they're in danger or they're under it already. And that's what we look for, is those fruits. Either the fruits of the Holy Spirit or the fruits of God's chastisement on them. But notice here in John 14, verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So if we want to know him, if we want to experience more of him, we're going to keep his commandments. Now let's look just a little bit further down the same chapter, John 14, verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. It's interesting, isn't it? Do you never see any spiritual life in Judas Iscariot, do you? But this is not Judas. It's clear here. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So at the tail end of verse 24, he's talking about how These sayings that I have are not my own. They're not just me, Jesus, the Son of Man. But these are from my Father's. These are the words of God indeed. So let's go back into our text as we close this off here this evening. So we see in verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. That ties in with those two verses in John 14. Here's a proof. But not only a proof, it's a key to the door. Just obey him. And wherever we see in Scripture, when the Lord tells us, you got to do this, you got to do this, this, and this, we don't be selective and say, I like two of those four things. I'll do two of the four. He doesn't give alternatives. He doesn't give, I shouldn't say that. He does give alternatives. You think about Deuteronomy where Moses, laid before them the curses and the blessings. But the alternatives are not good. He has given us free choice. But if we are gonna walk in fellowship with him and be in obedience to him, we obey him in every way. We don't just say, I'm going to obey in these certain areas. So in verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's that proof, if we keep his commandments. Again, just because a person is not keeping the Lord's commandments doesn't necessarily mean they are not saved. It could mean that they're backslidden. But again, if that happens, you should see the evidence of chastisement on them. And then in verse 4, we have the opposite, the evidence of condemnation. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And I believe that when it says the truth is not in him, I believe we're speaking of the Holy Spirit is not in that person. That they are lying if they're not keeping God's commandments, and just continuously they're living in sin, and you don't see evidence of chastisement. It could be reasonable to say, well, God knows what's in their heart, but it doesn't look good to me. As we close this out, let's focus also, think about verse 5. And I encourage you to think on this for the next week. We're going to dig into verse 5 in more detail. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. The love of God is perfected in us. Whoso keepeth his word? Well, we got to be in God's word in order to keep it, don't we? We can't just go by what we remember from 10 years ago when we were reading our Bible. We got to be in God's word, constantly mining truths, treasures, so that the love of God will be perfected in us. So think on that, meditate on that this coming week, and we'll pick this up, Lord willing, next Wednesday. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we ask that you'd help us to meet the conditions of knowing you. Lord, that we would, first of all, have trusted you as our Savior so that we could have that knowledge by right of our salvation. Lord, that we would awake to righteousness, that we would live the crucified life, die to that old sinful nature, and be risen in newness of life. Lord, that we would not live in the past, we would not live in sin, but we would live unto righteousness. Lord, that we would count all those unnecessary things of our life as dung, that we might win Christ, like the Apostle Paul says, that we would not place a higher value than it deserves, that it would not be something that we use to identify who we are, but Lord, that we would clothe ourselves in Christ's righteousness, that we live in obedience to him. Lord, we pray that you would help us to perfect holiness in the fear of God, perfect love in our hearts towards others. We ask that you be with us now as we go to prayer, that you'd speak to our hearts, and Lord, just remind us of those requests that we need to bring before you. In Jesus' name, amen.